I almost didn't prepare a sermon for this morning. For I knew if the rapture were to happen yesterday, I would surely not be here. But rest assured, I did. Now, Jesus is coming. He didn't come on Saturday, but He's coming soon. And of course, we knew He wasn't coming Saturday because somebody had predicted that He would. And Jesus said of the timing of His return, that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. So we know that as soon as someone makes a prediction, they're wrong. And I have to admit, when I first heard of that prediction, that May 21st would be the end of the world, that I entered into the ridicule that, regrettably, many non-Christians have of Christians now, and was as cynical and sarcastic as the next person. But as I read these words of the Apostle Paul, how he talks about loving Jesus appearing, I wish that my thought had been more something like this: Lord Jesus, I know You're not coming on Saturday, but come soon. Come soon. Makes sense for believers to live longing for Jesus to return. Paul expresses that in 2 Corinthians 4 this way. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are seen, unseen, are eternal." I don't know about you, but I struggle with growing weary and losing heart. I don't enjoy my outward self wasting away. And from my point of view, my troubles are not light and momentary. They seem to be overwhelming and ongoing. And because of all of that, I have a real difficulty, don't you, in fixing my eyes on anything but what is seen. Paul is proposing a better way, both in 2 Corinthians and here in these verses. He's encouraging us to live our lives out of the gospel truth. And as His own life is flashing before His eyes, He shares with us what gospel living looks like. He tells us that gospel living is about sacrifice. Gospel living is about perseverance. Gospel living, though, has a finish line. But ultimately, gospel living is gaining by losing. Let's see what that means. First of all, gospel living is sacrifice. Paul says in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." A drink offering was offered in the Old Testament with many of the burnt offerings that were sacrificed to God. A little bit of wine was poured out as part of the fragrant aroma before God. Paul says He's like a drink offering. And he uses that metaphor here and in other places as being poured out as a drink offering, as a metaphor of His impending death. All those Old Testament sacrifices had one purpose and one purpose only. The purpose of those sacrifices was to point to Jesus, who would one day come and be the sacrifice for sin, once for all-sufficient sacrifice to pay for the sins of His people, so that all who trust in Him and believe that they are sinners, but Jesus has died for their sin as that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice that He has offered up, those who believe in Him would have eternal life and be forgiven. So how can Paul say that He is a sacrifice? If Jesus is the once-for-all, all-sufficient sacrifice, in what sense is Paul a sacrifice? In what sense is Paul a drink offering? How can that be? Well, it can be because we are poured out as an offering. He says, I'm already being poured out as a sacrifice. God pours out His people as sacrifices. He pours us out, and we are emptied at the very time that He has designated for our death. Followers of Jesus are living sacrifices. You remember the verse in Romans 12:1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He pleads with us. He commands us to be living sacrifices on this basis, in view of God's mercy. As we look to Jesus, once for all sufficient sacrifice for us, it should move us to be sacrifices like Him. Not sacrificing for our sins, but being living sacrifices, living out the gospel daily, dying to our sin over and over again by repentance and faith and embracing the gospel day by day. That's what it means when Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily and follow Him. He is calling on us to be living sacrifices, to die daily to our sin and to this world, and to live a new life, a resurrection life in Christ. Paul reflects on how he does that this way in Philippians 3. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Friends, this is gospel living. It is a life that's being poured out as a sacrifice. It's a life that considers everything loss, that considers everything rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ, willing to sacrifice, to lose it all in order to gain Christ and the salvation that is found by faith in Him. To sacrifice it all in order to know Jesus perfectly and to live the new life that He gives us because of His resurrection from the dead, and even to share in His sufferings as we take up our cross daily as living sacrifices. In short, gospel living is gaining Jesus by losing rubbish. And the result of that is that we're prepared for our departure when we leave this world behind, as Paul says he was about to do. He says, the time for my departure has come. The word that he uses for departure is the idea of loosening, like loosening ropes so that you can be let go, especially loosening ropes on a ship that's about to weigh anchor. As you know or have seen on TV or in the movies, they undo the ropes and throw them back onto the dock so that the boat can cast away. And if you've ever been on a cruise, you know that kind of anticipation. You know, you go on the website, you look at all the cruises, and you choose the one you want to go on. And we did that. We went out of New Orleans, and so the time came closer, so we drove to New Orleans. And then you get on the ship, and then you wait for all the other thousands of people to get on the ship. And you say, when do we weigh anchor? When do we get going? You're waiting to go to your destination. And finally, they cast off, and then in our case, we had to float down the Mississippi and then through the Gulf, and finally we're on our way to Mexico. But that's what it's like to anticipate a destination. Paul is anticipating a destination when he was cast off. He was anticipating his departure. For him and for every Christian, death is a departure for a nonstop flight to heaven. There is no intermediate stop. You don't have to go to purgatory to pay for any of your sins, because remember, Jesus is the once for all, all-sufficient sacrifice that has paid for all of your sins completely. As we live in the light of the gospel, we're called to be living sacrifices. We're called to gain by losing, to count everything as a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. For His sake, we are to be willing to suffer the loss of all things in order that we may gain Christ. And we can live sacrificially because Jesus was sacrificed for us. We live sacrificially, but not to earn the Father's favor, but to please Him and to become more and more like His Son. Gospel living is sacrifice. Gospel living is perseverance. Look at verse 7. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He has kept the faith. He has persevered. He has remained true to what he believes. Now, actually, the word faith there could mean one of two things. Faith could either be talking about he has not lost faith with Jesus. That is, he has been loyal to him as a loyal follower from his conversion to his impending death. Or it could mean, faith could mean the faith that he exercised in the gospel, his faith in Jesus Christ that saved him from his sins. But why not be a combination of both? I have kept the faith to Paul means that I have remained loyal to Jesus by continuing from the day of my conversion to the day of my death to depend solely on Jesus Christ and His death and His sacrifice for me on the cross to rescue me from my sin. And we can't remain faithful by ourselves. God must preserve us. As we have talked about in our worship today, Jesus said these words, I give them, speaking of His people, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We will persevere because Jesus will preserve us. He will hold us by the hand, and He will never let us go. The gospel living means persevering by grace, but it's not easy. Paul uses two illustrations to indicate that. The illustration of a fight. The illustration of a race. Gospel living. It's a battle to be fought. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. It's a battle. Paul urges believers in Ephesians 6 to put on God's armor before entering the fight. Hear his words. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. It's not easy to stand firm. It is not easy to stand firm in this evil day. It is not easy to stand firm when we are fighting temptation and lies from the world all around us. They're foisted upon us by the spiritual forces of evil and Satan himself that seek to destroy us. We must be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. As we've already read, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. But it is so easy, is it not, to get entangled in civilian pursuits. It is so easy to believe the lie that whoever dies with the most toys wins. And it's even harder to get ourselves away from that struggle when we know that as soon as we do, people are going to consider us to be losers. Many people considered Paul to be a loser. They didn't want to be associated with him once he was condemned. He had lost. He was trying to convert the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was going to execute him. A lot of people looked at Jesus hanging on a cross and mocked him. Said, "You're a loser." But then he rose from the dead. And his followers began to turn the world upside down. You can battle against evil forces and appear to lose. But he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We gain by losing. Jesus' words in Mark 8 says that he called the crowd to him with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" There's a bottom line question. What is the profit? What is the bottom line? What is the net if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? The bottom line is zero. But you can ask the flip side of the question. What is the profit if you lose the whole world and gain your soul? That's worth everything. Losing the world may look like defeat, but in reality, it is gaining a purposeful life, a relationship with Jesus, knowing Him for eternity, being who God created you to be. And I urge you, if you have never turned your back on the world and turned to Christ, do so today. Consider the bottom line. Gospel living is a battle to be fought. It's a battle to be fought and won by losing. And then it's a race to be finished. Paul says here at the end of his life, "I have finished the race." That was always his purpose. He talked about it in Acts 20:24. He says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul knew what his purpose was. It was to go wherever God sent him and testify to the grace of the gospel. And we are called to do the same. Not in the same way Paul was. We're not called to be apostles. Not all of us are called to be missionaries, though some may be. But God calls us all to testify to the gospel of God's grace wherever we are. Testify to the gospel of God's grace at work, in our neighborhood, as we minister in the church, as we train the next generation, as we reach out to the community around the church, and as we reach out to the world. That's the race that we're to run. That's the course set before us, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We can persevere in that calling because Jesus persevered for us. We can fight the good fight because Jesus won the fight for us. We can run the race because Jesus has run the race for us. We don't persevere in order to impress God with how good we are. We persevere to be more and more like Jesus. Gospel living is a battle to be fought and won by losing. It is a race to be finished by focusing on Jesus. Because while gospel living is about sacrifice, it's about perseverance, Gospel living has a finish line. Paul talks about that in verse 8. Henceforth, in the future, the near future for Paul, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who loved His appearing. Paul loved the thought of Jesus appearing. He looked forward to that day, capital D, when Jesus would return, because he knew that the finish line, if it wasn't his death, would be Jesus' return. And he knew when he crossed the finish line, two things would be waiting for him, the prize and the presenter. The prize. Paul says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The prize is laid up. The word that is used there would be best put into our context. If you think of putting something precious into a safe deposit box that goes into a vault in the bank, the most secure thing that you can do to keep something. That's how secure the prize is. Peter says it this way, that it's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Ephesians 1 tells us that this treasure is sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Paul says here that it's the crown of righteousness, continuing that metaphor of the race. It is the victor's wreath. James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The Apostle John in Revelation tells us that this crown is the reward for those who fight the good fight, who keep the faith, who finish the race. Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, we will receive a crown of righteousness because Jesus wore a crown of thorns. And it's there waiting us at the finish line. And when we receive our crown, He will be the presenter. Paul says he will receive this crown of righteousness from the Lord, the righteous judge. He will award it to me on that day, he says. He will award it. He will present it. How confident can we be that we'll receive that reward? We can be very confident because it's not based on our performance. It's based on the gracious promises of God. And when you finish the race, when you're coming up to the finish line, there's going to be a judge there holding a stopwatch. And when you cross it, he's going to click it, and you will look up at the scoreboard. And let me tell you something, your time is not going to be up there. Your time will not be up there. Jesus' time will be up there. He has run the race. He has run before you. He has run the perfect race and has the perfect time. And because you have faith in Him, that time is yours, and He will present you with a crown of righteousness. The author of Hebrews says it this way, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, you can run in the freedom of the gospel because you can look to the finish line and see there is Jesus waiting for me with the crown of righteousness that He has promised. We can run with endurance because of that joy that is set before us, even as Jesus ran the race for the joy set before Him. And I know some of you may be thinking, but Pastor, you don't know the weights and the sins in my life. I'm sure that I don't long for heaven the way I should. does that mean that I'm not fighting the good fight? That I won't finish the race? That I'm not keeping the faith and that there is no crown of righteousness laid up for me? But I ask you, does your salvation rest on your fight? Does your salvation rest on your race? Does receiving the crown of righteousness depend on your sacrifice or your perseverance? You know the answer. Certainly not. Certainly not. When we all fall into worldliness as we do, we look to the cross. When we don't anticipate the coming of our Lord as we ought to, we look to Jesus. But the struggle that you have with worldliness and to whatever degree you do long for Jesus to come back is an evidence that you have a new nature, that you're a new creature in Christ and that you're battling with the old sinful nature. And an increasing degree, you're longing for that day when Jesus will come back and make all things right and put an end to the battle and bring you to that destination where there is no more mourning or crying or pain. And until that time, we're called to be living sacrifices. Gospel living. It's running with our eyes fixed on Jesus and not the world. It's gaining Jesus and losing any confidence that we might have in ourselves to be pleasing to God. It's being living sacrifices, but trusting in Jesus' sacrifice for us. It's persevering, but trusting in Jesus to preserve us. Gospel living focuses on the finish line where Jesus is waiting for us, waiting with the crown of righteousness which He has promised to award us on that day. Can you say with me, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.